Okay. I don't know how this is going to go today. So, here's the reason why. I was praying all week what the Lord wants me to do. You know, we finished our 150 questions. So, I couldn't really get a piece about nothing, looked at a bunch of stuff. And so, I felt, should I do something on money? I have a good friend who taught on money and said he would never, ever do it again. It's almost like he was blacklisted from the spiritual Christian community. He said, I'll never do that again. He said, I got such negative vibes from the audience. But I studied, I went all the way through, even last night, I said, I don't know if I should do this. So anyway, I decided to do it anyway. I think Mary, and maybe Caitlin, has been through this book that I want to do. Now, so what I decided was to let y'all decide. So we'll go through today. And if I get a bunch of negative vibes off y'all, then we'll do something different. But I think it's excellent material. It is from a biblical perspective, but it is not a Bible lesson per se. It is more common sense. Did you ever go through this, Miss Robin? I don't think so. I want to say these guys were the only two. Brother Matt was out for a while, and I taught for like 3 straight weeks, and I did money. That would have been way... I don't know if any of y'all been through what I did besides... Did you, Brother Josh? Were you there? You went through it? You probably forgot it though, right? Okay. Well, I want to give credit where credit is due, and we'll start. And I'll try to stop early so y'all can say, let's don't ever talk about this again. All right. But I'm using the exact same book I've used before, and I want to give proper credit because a lot of this, I'm actually going to give you word for word quotes out of here. It's called Money is a Defense. And when I read this book, I said, this is a very good book on money from a biblical perspective. Okay? The author is Jim Crone, Brother Jim Crone. He's got a lot of books, youth ministry, things like that, biblical youth work. But it's just a very good book, in my opinion. Now, our church at one time did this thing called the Dave Ramsey course. I went through it. It's a great course. I like Dave Ramsey. If I could pick a job to do, I would be Dave Ramsey on the radio. Serious. I used to be a disc jockey. It was the funnest job I ever had, but it was country music, you know, so probably couldn't just go do be a country music disc jockey. But like the Rick and Bubba guys, Dave Ramsey, be able to talk radio, I think that'd be fun. That was a fun job. But this is not that. It's not that at all. It is from a biblical perspective. But it is not all biblical stuff, okay? So I want to make that clear. And again, at the end of today, if y'all hate me, we'll do something different. So I want to go through this, and the title of the book, Money is a Defense. So I studied back through it again last night, at least enough that I thought we would get through this morning. And number one thing is your finances are about more than money. It's more than money. Your finances, a lot of people make mistakes with money. And I want to read some statements. And I hear these a lot in the Christian circles. Okay? Some of your Bible-believing brethren will say stuff like this. Okay? And I'm just going to read some of his quotes, which I hear these myself. I've heard them from people. Doesn't matter how much money you make if you love the Lord. Okay? Money does not buy happiness. Okay. Most rich people are unhappy. Y'all ever heard any of these? Rich people have a harder time getting saved. Y'all heard that one? I have. I've heard that. It's better to live by faith. Y'all ever heard that? Somebody talking about money. Well, it's just better to live by faith. Money does not make you spiritual. Have you ever heard that one? God will take care of me. Anybody heard that one? God blesses the righteous. Y'all heard that one? Me too. I've heard every single one of those. And those are spiritual sounding statements, and there's an element of truth in them. It's not that they're a lie. There's an element of truth to those. It is better to live by faith. A lot of rich people are unhappy. They're true to an extent. Okay, these are true statements to an extent. The problem with these statements is people draw the wrong conclusions. They use these statements to justify a lifestyle a lot of times. So it can ruin your life. It can cripple your service to the Lord when it comes to finances. It absolutely can. So are finances something that's important in our lives? Absolutely. They're way more important than most people realize, especially in the Christian community. This is where I really get a lot out of this, because a lot of this is yelling straight at me, okay? They're more important. It's more than just money. So why is it important? Number one, this book, stuff in this book can save you hundreds of thousands of dollars. Does anybody in here want to save hundreds of thousands of dollars? Absolutely. Now, is it more important for a Josh age guy or Brother Brad age guy or Brother Terrence age guy or y'all or me? It's important for everybody. You can save money anytime, any age. You're never too old to get your finances in order. Now again, if this goes bad, we'll do something different next week. All right? But your entire financial future can be revamped. It can be changed. It goes for all ages. Teenagers, young adults, new couples, families, retirees. Troy is trying to buy a car. We made a deal with all my kids. I'll match what you save. I'm not going to buy you a car. You save $1,000. You can buy a $2,000 car. You save $5,000. You buy a $5,000 car. And so of all my kids, the one I had the least worry about was Troy. Because if money touches his hand, he spends it. He spends it, buddy. But he's going to end up costing me more than any kid I got. I'm like, and then his brother's like, Troy, just keep saving, man. Just keep saving. Just keep saving. You'll get a better car. I'm like, Caleb, Troy, just keep saving. Keep saving. Caleb, shut up, man. I need him to buy a car as soon as possible. Because every dollar he saves is costing me another dollar. And so, but he's really not patient. He'd buy something right now if he could find it. But he's got up enough money now that it's getting painful for me. So I'm like, I'm all right with you buying something. Let's go, man. Getting your finances in order will save you a lot of arguing. It will save you a lot of arguing. And it's critical. Money is at the heart of many marriage arguments. Sure. Or tell me that's not true. You cannot prove to me that's not true because I am married. A lot of you in here are married. Money can cause arguments in a marriage. It absolutely does. It's at least in the top three things you argue about, and I maintain it's probably number one in the source of arguments in a marriage for most marriages. I may be wrong. That's just how I feel about it. I think it causes a lot of problems and a lot of argument. So is this a spiritual thing? Shouldn't Christians be more spiritual than to argue about money? Sure, but who is spiritual in here 100% of the time, 7 days a week? If y'all are, y'all need to teach and preach every service in this church. No Christian is spiritual 100% of the time. In fact, most of us are way down in that percentage of how spiritual we are. Okay? So it's foolish to think that a Christian's not going to argue about money. Absolutely. And it's important that you get your finances worked out. So It's absolutely an issue in Christian marriages. You know, most Christians are not spiritual all the time. And even if you are, you can have a bad day. You can have an off day in the Christian world, in your Christian life. I have a lot of off days when it comes to being spiritual. So it's important to get it correct. So we can knock down on the arguing. We can save you a lot of money. We possibly could save a marriage by getting finances right. Believe it or not, and you have to understand this. What causes divorce? A lot of arguing, a lot of stress. Now, what causes stress in a marriage? Many times money, finances. It's a contributing factor. Does finances in and of itself cause an eventual divorce? Maybe not, and a lot of times no, but it is definitely a contributing factor to a lot of marriage problems. So a lot of arguments in marriages start over stupid things. Sometimes Sharon gets mad at me and I have not the slightest idea what I did. I'm like, will you at least tell me what I did? Yeah, nothing's wrong. Yeah, something is wrong. I know it. That causes stress. That causes stress. You want to ramp up your stress in a marital situation? Get your finances in a bad shape. Get them in bad shape and see if that don't ratchet up the stress in your marriage. Now, some of y'all may be here. Some of y'all may not. Some of y'all may have a perfect marriage. That's great. All I'm saying is it is possible that getting your finances in order and having it right can help save a marriage. Now, this is not... this is secular as much as Christian. It'll help. It will help. At some point, a lot of divorce comes, we just want peace. We just want peace. The absence of stress. One of the greatest hopes we have in our Christian faith is the eventual 100% peace that we're going to have. That's one of the great joys and things to look forward to as a Christian. Is to get out of this chaos. It's exciting to me. I would think most Christians look at it the same way. We're going to have the absence of physical problems, fleshly problems, and turmoil. We're going to have peace. Our bodies will be transformed. We don't sin anymore. These are things that excite us as a Christian, but we're not there yet. We still have to live. Y'all had to get up and get dressed this morning and drive here and put gas in the car. Absolutely. You think God cares about your finances? The teachings here that this man is giving us could help save the church. What are you talking about? Did y'all know the church needs money to operate? Yep. What if we have no money? You can't pay staff. You can't keep the lights on. You can't do repairs. The church needs money. That's just the operational side. What else does the church need money for? That is above a tithe. Missions. Y'all can help not only keep a church alive, but keep a missionary alive. Amen. By getting your finances in order. So it's very important. Did you know a lot of people don't give to the church not because they don't want to give? There's people that want to give. Man, I wish I could give to this offering, but we're in the red. It's not that they don't want to give. Sometimes they cannot give. Don't beat somebody up because they can't give to an offering. They may be in a place financially they really can't give. And we'll talk about a lot of that, but the lack of giving, it's not always because somebody is a stingy person. That's not always the reason. And we need to understand that. The widow that gave two mites, she gave more than anybody, right? But how much is two mites? What if she had 50 mites and gave all 50? She gave everything she had. Nobody in here could compete with her. If you've given everything, then you can stand up and say, I've competed with that widow. But But what if the widow gave 50 mites? Could more be done? Sure. Is God against you having 50 mites instead of two? He loves the idea of you giving it all. Maybe you could do more with having more. And what I want to do is just tell you some of my personal experiences, some of my personal mistakes in talking about this. And I've made way more mistakes probably than positives. But if it can help, that's what we want to do. So money problems hurt the church. The financial issues with the church members can hurt the church. Getting that in order can save the church. God's work suffers for lack of money. I've said this, I've heard Brother Charlie say this, if somebody handed me $1 million, you could have it spent in 24 hours. And it would not be difficult. And every dollar would go to a need. Sharon was asking me, she said, what do you want for Christmas? We have a deal where instead of giving all the nieces and nephews, we just do one family and we rotate. Like this year we have this family and that family has us, one of her sisters. So I said, look, for me, I'm tired of stuff. Just give it to a good cause. Whatever money you were going to give me, pick a cause that they personally know that money's going to help. For us, Honduras, you hand Anna $25, or you, that money is going to go to an orphan that we know, or to a ministry with people we know, or to a missionary we know. You want to give me something, give them something. I don't really need anything. The Lord has blessed me immensely. I don't really need anything. So giving and getting your finances right, this lesson's not about y'all giving to the church. It's not about tithes. It's not about a missions offering. It's not what this is about. It's about getting your personal finances in order. It helps your marriage. It'll help your church. It'll help you. It can get the gospel to a foreign land. Finances is about way more than just money. Way more than that. Okay, missionaries, they drag their families around this country for 3, 4, 5 years now, trying to get up support to go to the field. What if they didn't have to spend 3 months? What if they went to 10 churches and got all the support they needed and could go straight to the field? Why doesn't that happen? When Brother Linton started, what, 2 years on average to get to the field?
Well, for them it's more than that, yeah.
Today, do you think it takes longer for a missionary to get to the field than it did then?
I would think so.
I think so.
Yeah,
we've talked to a lot of missionaries where we're 3 years in or 4 years in, and we still don't have what we need. Why? I think finances are way out of whack in this country and in the Christian church, at least in American Christian churches. Okay? So, finances are about way more than the money you have in the bank. Okay? So you say, it can hurt things. It can help your marriage. We've talked about that. So doesn't God take care of his people?
Sure. Amen.
Yeah, he does. He absolutely does. He desires to help us. Okay? And he's able to help us. All right? But sometimes, stay with me, is it possible that our decision making can hurt his blessings on us?
Right. Amen.
Is that possible?
Oh, yeah.
We're going to go through some scriptures that back it up, but it is absolutely possible. So a lot of Christians make these spiritual sounding statements, but they ignore what the Bible says about his blessings. And I've said this 100 times. Most of the promises in that Bible are conditional. When you read before that promise everybody uses or read after that promise everybody uses, you'll find out there was something we needed to do to get that promise.
Amen.
It gets thrown out a lot, but we don't ever read the backstory of what God was asking us to do. So we need to focus on what God's word says about him taking care of us. Okay. So it's important that finances impact every area of your life, okay? That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, and I'm reading his quote exactly. It's not persecution, it's your stupidity.
Sure, absolutely. All right.
And that's a perfect name for this chapter. The idea being, you reap what you sow. There's a principle in that Bible that we reap what we sow. So we got all these spiritual sounding statements, and they're true to a certain extent. A lot of times, though, and I've heard a bunch of people do this, when they're having money problems, they blame it on persecution. I'm just being persecuted by the devil. Now, that is possible. The devil would love nothing more than to get in there and mess up your marriage, and he may use finances to do it. Okay? Or your life. So there is an element of persecution, but we can't blame all of our mistakes on persecution. A lot of times, that is just a cover to take that burden off us and bad decisions we made. So, Psalms 37:24, I have been young and now am old, and yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. It's a very good verse. A lot of promises. Now, when it says righteous, I believe he's talking about that imputed righteousness we got when we got saved. So I believe he's talking about his saved children, his seed begging bread. It's a great verse. I've used it many times. I've used it in this whole pandemic stuff we got. It's a great promise for me. But I also think there's an element we need to think about. That's a definite promise. I think God's given it to us there. But then if we read Proverbs 24, it says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. So the same Bible that promises to take care of the righteous also says the sluggard gets nothing. Is that not what the Bible says? All right. So are these verses contradictory to each other? No. They complement each other. How so? Well, I haven't seen the righteous forsaken nor his... No, you haven't. But God expects you to work. He absolutely does. So this verse says the sluggard's not going to have anything. It doesn't mean God won't make an exception and bail you out of a mess. He has bailed me out of many a mess. Okay? And he absolutely is a merciful God, and he may very well bail you out of a tremendous mistake you made. But we don't have the right to claim that promise if we don't do our part. That's my opinion. He says the sluggard gets nothing, nothing. He shall beg and harvest and have nothing. Okay? So think about this for a second. God wants us to work. God expects us to work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, does that verse make it sound like God will take care of us financially no matter what?
No.
I don't think so. He expects us to work. The sluggard shall have nothing. And if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. That's what it says. So, to me, it's the opposite of what a lot of people use that for. God is not under an obligation to take care of us financially if we don't do our part. That's the way it looks to me. So it's a very important set of scriptures here. We use this promise in Philippians 4:19. Anybody know what that verse says? But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Great verse. We use it a lot. But let's read the verses before. Philippians 4:10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. So these people were helping Paul, right? But they lacked opportunity. They didn't have a lot of money. And they still help Paul. Y'all agree with that?
Yeah.
Philippians 4:10. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. What's Paul saying? He's saying, I need this love offering, but I'm not covetous. I can live without it. I've learned. be great to have it, but I've learned to be content without it. Whether you give or whether you don't give, I'm going to be okay. Everybody okay with that part of the verse? Verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. So he had learned to live on nothing, right? Paul had learned to live with no money and in rough times, right? But he also knew how to live with a good offering, right? He learned how to be abased and how to abound. So he had learned to live on nothing. He lived in a time in his day and age where there was a lot of poor. There wasn't a lot of money, right? There was not a lot of money. Philippians 4:12. So he learned to live on nothing. Then he says in verse 13, a verse which we all know, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:13. So he said that right after saying, y'all help me, but I've learned to live with nothing, but I know I can do all things through Christ. We all on the same page? This is Paul. Philippians 4:14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. What does communication mean? What's he talking about? Your lifestyle, your actions, your behavior. Communication wasn't just speaking. When they used that word communication, it was how you lived. You've learned to take care. I've learned that you have taken care of my affliction. Ye did communicate with my affliction. Paul talking, right? He compliments them. They've given love offerings and they've eased his burden, right? So it should be our goal to do that for others. That love offering, ease the burden of those who are trying to help us spiritually. Absolutely. Next verse, 4:15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So what's he saying here? He said, not only did y'all help me, y'all were the only ones.
Yeah.
That's what he's saying. Y'all helped me here. You communicated me. You gave me. You eased my burden. I've learned to live rough, but y'all have helped that rough living, right? Philippians 4:16. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. They didn't just help him out one time. Do we have a faith promise missions? Our goal is to help them every single month. Right here, Paul said, you helped me once and again. They continually helped him, right? We're getting to verse 19. This wasn't a one-time deal. They had a hand in supporting him when he got started, and they had a hand in helping him as he went along. That's the testimony you want to have in heaven, that you help God's people not only once, but again and again. That's where we want to have our testimony. So Philippians 4:17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Not only does God want us to be able to give, he will do what in return for our giving? Give us fruit. This Christian thing's not a bad deal, guys. He gives us fruit that may abound to our account. Do you think God wants us to have our finances in order so we can do what we're seeing right here?
Sure.
Absolutely. He says the best part's not that he got more. It's that we all get more rewards in heaven. God notices when we give. Absolutely. Now, verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So these things came to Paul to support him in his time of need. And how did God see that? A sweet smell. There's a lot in the Bible about the smell, a sweet odor. God talks about incense. That's where the devil worshipers get all that. Everything you see that the devil people do is a counterfeit to something that at one point was for God. Trust me on this. They do it, it's a counterfeit. God likes a sweet smell too. Our prayers, he refers to, right? As a sweet smell, an odor. He talks about incense, a sweet smelling savor. God sees these gifts. Then we get what? Verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Why did he give us this verse here? What just happened in the previous verses? Oh, they were giving like crazy. They didn't have much, but they gave and they gave and they gave. Then Paul said, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches. There was a condition to that promise. They gave above and beyond what they were able. There's a principle there. When you give above your tithe to help someone that's in the ministry, God loves it. He puts fruit to your account. It's a sweet smelling savor to God. And then he's going to supply all your need. We can't sit on our rear end and claim that promise. That's my whole point. We can't do it. And a lot of Christians will claim that promise and they're sitting on their do nothing. And they're not giving, and they're not giving the missions, but they're claiming that promise. So if you look at the passage, you can't twist that around and say he's going to supply every single person's need. You know, he might show you mercy. He's done it to me in spite of my stupidity. But these verses were written to people that were meeting the needs of God's man, right? Mm-hmm. Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There's a principle of sowing and reaping. So a lot of the fundamentalist brethren, they're going to use that verse to preach against sin. Nothing wrong with using that verse to preach against sin. You sow to sin, you'll reap. Sow to the flesh, you're going to reap to the flesh. Totally true. Is it not also right to apply the principle of sowing and reaping to our financial decisions and our slothful behavior and our lack of willingness to give? All of these things are things we're sowing. Is it reasonable to believe we're also going to reap?
Sure, amen.
From that same principle. So can we get away with mocking God? God says here, he's not mocked. Galatians 6:8. The verse next, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Galatians 6:9, keep going, and let us not be weary in well doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I think it's talking about more than just sin in this principle of sowing and reaping. If we continue in well-doing, we shall reap. Right? Well-doing, righteousness, yes. Avoiding sin, yes. Doing right with our finances, yes. So he promises us to bless us if we're faithful. Keep doing well, he blesses us. Keep doing what we should do, he blesses us. The very next verse, Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So a lot of people use verse 7, sowing and reaping, but they don't read 8, 9, and 10. It's telling us if we have opportunity, be good to those, especially the household of faith, but not just Christians. Let us do good unto all men. I think it's talking about more than just sin when it's talking about sowing and reaping. The verse we all use for sowing and reaping is followed up by three straight verses of doing good. And doing good to people that aren't even saved. Right? Can you do good to people when your finances are in order? Saved and lost. Brother Charlie mentions, I give people money that are down and out. You can do good to people even that are lost, because that's a good testimony. It's hard to do that when your finances are not in order. So a lot of people make these spiritual sounding statements about money to cover up a bad decision. Bad decision. The Bible says the poor you will have with you always. Back in Bible days, one change of clothes cost what? What'd they say? How much did it cost? A month's wages. One change of clothes. I've got enough in my closet. If it was 1 month's wages, my wife would never have to have me around to pay a bill. It would last like 74 years. I have enough changes of clothes to get through at least my 70s. If it was 1 month's wages. That's what was going on back in Bible times. But these people were given. You don't think they were given? If it cost a month's wages to buy one change of clothes? They were given. They were sacrificing. We're so prosperous in America, there's no reason Christians can't do well in this country. If you're willing to work, you can go work. Work is out there to be had. Okay? It's there if you're willing to go do it. So it's not God's lack of provision. It's not some terrible persecution. A lot of times, God's people struggle financially because they made bad decisions. That's it. It's not some super spiritual thing. It's the sowing and reaping. We make bad decisions, we're going to have to reap them. Financially, spiritually, and otherwise. It's a biblical principle. We have to do something. So the comment, well, I still think God's going to take care of me no matter what. That's kind of a foolish thought. You ever been to the doctor? People come in there to have a baby at the hospital. Why don't they have them at the house? You think God's going to take care of you no matter what? You break your leg off, just sit there and let it grow back. Why you go to the doctor? God's going to take care of me no matter what. You think God can't provide doctors and nurses?
Sure.
You're going to go to the doctor. What? You're going to jump off a cliff without a parachute and expect God to work a miracle on the way down? I'm being funny, but you jump off a cliff without a parachute, bad things are going to happen. We as Christians make dumb decisions sometimes.
Maybe.
Now, does God work that miracle occasionally? I think he does, but I don't think he's bound to do it.
Right.
When we jump off that cliff or out of that plane without a parachute, we have made a conscious decision that this may not end well.
Right.
We did. You did. You have to know going into that jump, this may not end well. Right? Now, can God somehow ease you over to a body of water and you somehow survive? Yes, but I still think you're going to be beat to death. Even if the miracle happens and you live, you're still going to have negative consequences, right?
That's right.
So even if God were to show us mercy and bail us out of some bad decision-making, there's still baggage that we're going to have to deal with, right? So my dad always told me this, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Did anybody ever heard that? An ounce, a little bit of prevention will save you a whole lot of cure. One of the things that I thank the Lord for, and I think he just built this into me, I was never a risk taker because I saw my friends take risk and have very bad consequences. And I said, I really don't want to go through that. I've never drank alcohol. I'm not some super spiritual. But the reason is not because I want to please the Lord. I'm going to tell you the reason. Most of my family were bad drunks. And I know that boxes have a low tolerance for alcohol. And I didn't want to be like most of my family. It ruined their lives. It ruined their marriages. My granddad, I could tell you 20 stories. My dad, I could tell you 20 stories. My dad got saved, quit drinking, and it changed his life. He totaled 7 cars before he was 21 years old. Every single one of them, alcohol. Our family doesn't tolerate alcohol very well. And I've seen it okay? My cousin is an alcoholic as we speak. She calls me all the time and never remembers calling me. I'm not going to say her name. Drunk as she can be, middle of the day. We don't tolerate it. I don't want to sound super spiritual. I never wanted to touch it because I felt like if I did, I may not make it back.
Right.
That's just being honest. That's why I didn't ever drink alcohol. And I don't want to do it today.
Amen.
If I fall off the wagon and get out of church or whatever, I sure hope I never drink because I got a feeling it won't end well. Mm. Now, that may not be the same for everybody. And I'm not saying alcohol don't send you to hell. It'd ruin your testimony, though.
Right, amen.
It'll ruin your testimony.
Amen, brother.
I mean, I'll send you to hell, but it'll ruin your testimony. So that's it. We'll stop there. So the question is, and y'all may want to think about it, but do we keep going? Come on now. Be honest. When you start talking about people's money and their decisions with money, and I'm preaching to my own self here, it can get pretty ugly. It can get pretty ugly. And you see some hairs raise up on the back of people's head when you start talking about money and how they deal with it. So, what's anybody say no? No, yes, maybe. Mary says no.
I might be going to Brother Vernon's.
Ah! I don't want to run the class off.